It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our Bible classes, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood or rebound if necessary, and for any other mental attitude adjustment required for concentration upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege we have this evening of hearing a report of one of the missionaries for whom we've been praying over the many years. We welcome him and our wife and his wife to our congregation. And we're grateful for the fact that they have been out on the front ranks of mission field work for a long, long time and look forward to their report this evening. We pray you would be with Ralph as he delivers this message and that this congregation would afford him the concentration that would be required. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You didn't know we were going to claim your wife. Well, it's not a bad idea. Ralph LaRosa is one of the best missionaries I've ever been associated with. I've kept up with him over the years. I knew him by name when we were down in Houston for the 8 years we were there. I remember seeing Ralph on at least one, maybe two occasions when we were in Houston. This is his third trip to St. Louis. On the last occasion when he was in town, Joe Henry and I were on vacation, but John Bruner and his family were kind enough to host him and Cindy at their home, and several of you went there and had the opportunity to hear Ralph give his report there. The last time he spoke at church was 1988. I can barely remember back that far. But this is his third trip to St. Louis. Ralph LaRosa is one of our missionaries to the Philippines. You also know the name of Dr. Nelson Rio, who is based there as well. And so we welcome him to St. Louis. We welcome him to Grace Doctrine Church. So please welcome him this evening, Ralph LaRosa.
Thank you. Really a privilege to be back. Always enjoy St. Louis. That's my wife here, by the way, same one I had in 1988. And this presentation I have, when I gave it to Baraka Church, it was about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. When I gave it, Moses was with me Sunday night, it was about even less. But Joe gave me the privilege to have, Pastor Joe gave me the privilege to have the whole hour. So I just added a few things that we use in the Philippines, in the front of it. He said something yesterday when we were talking that was a real compliment to me. Number one, he said he enjoyed our newsletters, and that's always encouraging to hear that. But one thing he said, our newsletters reflected grace. And we certainly wouldn't be in the Philippines for all of these years without the grace of God. So I just like, before I get into the regular presentation, just to show you some of the things that we teach. We use, we do everything we can to simplify it. We do have an English service. I speak in that service, and I have four Tagalog speakers in our main service. And this is our missionary headquarters, which we use to disseminate everything else. So I wanted to come out here before I get started, because when I go back there, you're not going to see me anymore. And so you can just watch on the screen, okay? Whoops. Okay. First of all, what is grace? And I'm sure many of you have seen these definitions, but repetition review is always incredible. First of all, I like to teach what grace does not mean. Some people distort grace, misunderstand grace, and so I'd like to just give you a couple things on that. First of all, it does not mean there's no work for us to do once we're in Christ. There's nothing we can do to get in Christ, but once we're there, God has planned things for us to do. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, and here's the key, so you don't get everything mixed up, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If you're not in Christ, any good works amounts to nothing. It's dead works. It doesn't count. You have no relationship with God. That's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is before Ephesians 2:10. But once you're in Christ, God provides grace so that we can fulfill his plan for our life. And in eternity past, he prepared works for us to do. Okay, what grace does not mean, it does not mean that we're to be lazy, that we can't accomplish things. And I think this is what Moses puts on, I'm talking about the man from Nigeria, he puts on, I can never say that last name, so I'm not even going to try. Can you see? Okay. But anyway, this is on all of his books. I am what I am by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So grace doesn't mean we need to be lazy, that we can't accomplish things, that we can't have goals and objectives and so on. Also, grace does not mean we have a license to sin. Now, we all have a sin nature, and inevitably, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but it's not a license to sin. When we sin, if we don't get back in fellowship, we're going to suffer the consequences. We're going to be under divine discipline. But it says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And, of course, that's ridiculous. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. The key to service is God's amazing grace and to be in fellowship with him under his power. So what happens when we live without understanding grace? What happens? And I'm in a country that's very religious. In fact, many of the people are like people in this area. And sometimes they get everything confused, and so we have to make this clear. Well, the biggest thing that happens is religious unbelievers can miss heaven. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, it's talking about the Jews, God's chosen people. But because they distorted grace, it says they didn't obtain righteousness. They didn't have eternal life. They didn't have a relationship with God because they didn't understand grace. And so it's really important. And for the believer, believers become bitter, they become self-righteous, they become legalistic, they become gossips and critics and inflexible and judgmental when they do not understand grace. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. The good news is that we can always get back and we can get back in understanding grace if we're an unbeliever. The good news is that salvation is a gift provided by grace. It's available to everyone. If we're believers and we've been living outside of grace, we can get back. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And of course, in 28 years as a missionary, and your pastor, 18 years here, I know he's needed grace, right? I know our wives have needed grace. There's no doubt about that. And, of course, we needed grace because we both have children. And if you have children, you understand that even as Christians, we constantly need God's grace and his help. Another definition that I'm sure you've heard that I've always appreciated, grace is all that God is free to give to men and women because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's why it says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another definition that you'll find in theology books, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And so I try to use these various ways to explain, remember to our people, we're trying to, English to them is their second language. So I use every graphic, every way of communicating to make it simpler so that they can understand it. Another one that we use, in fact, I have a message on this that we use as a gospel message, what grace is, God's gift. That's what grace is. It's his gift to us. It's only received by faith, faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way you can receive it. You don't go to heaven without grace, and you don't receive God's grace without faith. It's available to everyone, and that's the good news. It comes only through Christ, not my church, my religion, your religion. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. And what's so amazing about this grace that it is extended for all of eternity. It never stops. It goes on forever and ever and ever. So this is some of the definitions we have of grace. Now, your pastor and I came from a similar background. And one of the things that we were taught was to tithy. Understand tithy? Some people pronounce that tithe. And actually, there's a great principle involved in it. And in the Old Testament, because Israel was under a theocracy, they had both income tax, which they called tithing, and they also had grace giving. But of course, in the church age, we have a grace giving policy. You must each make up your own mind as how you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves those who give cheerfully. Now, you know, when I was in this group that taught us to tithe, there's some passages they didn't tell me about, and it took a long time to find them. And then another thing is the translation. When I first became a believer, of course, we had the King James Version. And then when we ran onto the Kernel, of course, we saw the importance of the original languages. And I love reading some of these new translations. Some people have really done some work in the last 15 or 20 years. And I ran onto this one translation, and I just love their translation of this tithing passage in Deuteronomy. So I want you to look at it. Before I look at that, something was brought up. We had a very nice dinner last night with the family here. And the father said to the daughter that when she gets a job, he wants her to give him 10% of her income, that she should tithe. And so, you know, just a joke. But then he talked about someone else that was having difficulty in their family. And he told her, you shouldn't worry about giving till you can take care of your family. So I want to show you five ways that we can put God first. I think we know that's important, and that's what's been the secret to utilizing the grace of God. First of all, we can put Him first, and this should be number one after Him. If we put God first, this will be easy. We put God first by taking our family responsibility. We should put Him first in our family, and then, if God blesses us, we should put Him first in our finance. But we shouldn't get those two mixed up. Another area we can put God first is in our interests. And no matter what our interest is, we should have God first. We should not become so preoccupied with whatever that is that we leave God out of the equation. And then, of course, we should put God first in our relationships. That's always important. And if we don't, we're going to end up in trouble down the line. And then, this is, of course, important on a daily basis. We should put God first in our schedule. And the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And then, this is important, because this is something every one of us have. We should put God first in our troubles. Now, some people, they wait to the last, there's nothing else left. I guess I just have to pray now. And they use prayer and the spiritual dynamics as a last resort instead of the most important thing in our life. So let's go back to that Deuteronomy passage on tithing. Listen to this. Bring this tithe to the place the Lord your God chooses for His name to be honored, and eat it there in His presence. Now, this is just one of the categories of tithing they had in the Old Testament. But I want you to look at the next passage. I just really get a kick out of this passage, and especially the fact that they taught me to tithe in this group, but they never showed me this passage, okay? I love it. Now, the place the Lord your God chooses for His name to be honored might be a long way from your home. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds and take the money to the place your God chooses. When you arrive, use the money to buy anything you want, an ox, a sheep, some wine or beer, then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. And so I love that passage. And they just never taught me that passage. But anyway, we understand the grace of giving. Okay, now we're going to get into the presentation. And again, we would not last 28 years in the Philippines without the grace of God. So I just want to, if you were here in 1996, many of these are repetitious. And then if you saw this before, but of course, I heard that people forget a lot in just 48 hours, so it won't hurt. So let's go. First of all, I visited the Philippines in 1966 when I was in the U.S. Marines on the way to Vietnam. And obviously I survived that tour of duty there, got out of the military, and I met Cindy. And so we were married in July of 1970. We became believers in Jesus Christ, both of us, on the same day, October the 4th, 1970. And that in itself was so overwhelming, and such amazing grace that I've just never forgot it. And it's been the stimulus of my life to think that God would extend his grace to us on the same day. We heard a missionary to the Philippines just a couple of months later that same year. So 1970 was a big year for us. And we got married that year. We became believers that year. And we heard a missionary to the Philippines. And, of course, having traveled there, began to put these things together. So we came to Missouri, of all places. And we lived in Springfield for 5 years. Had both of our children there. And went to Bible college there. And learned a lot of things. I'm very happy that the theology department did have Schaefer's theology, and most of our professors were graduates of Dallas. So we did learn a lot of things in that 4 years. We also took elementary ed, which was another help. After 4 years of academic and theological preparation, we went on deputation, which is going from church to church to present your field so you can be supported. And in that year, I never flew even one time. I couldn't afford it. I had a car with no air conditioning in it, and I traveled 55,000 miles to 40 states presenting the Philippines. I think I was in 120 churches. And then we arrived in the Philippines on September 13th, 1975. My daughter was 4 months old. Our son was about 4 years old. And that's how we started. We're missionaries to a country about the size of the state of California, Arizona, if you put all the islands together. Someone was shocked last night. There's over 7,000 islands in the Philippines, I guess at low tide. I don't know who counted them, but they say there are 7,000 islands in the Philippines. There's about 11 main islands. And, of course, the biggest island is Luzon in the north, where we're located. The one you hear about a lot now is Mindanao. That's where a lot of the trouble is. And Palawan is where the missionaries were taken hostage. I think you heard of Martin and Gracia Burnham. They were on, they're celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary there. So we started out in the central island of Cebu. It's not a big island, but it has the second largest population. We took over a man's work that had been there 18 years. This was the same missionary that we heard in December of 1970. And he had a Bible college with over 100 students there. And immediately, he had cancer. He died a year later, and I had the opportunity to take over that school. My wife and I taught there 2 years. This was the graduating class just before we left. And some of these men are still my close friends, and they're in the ministry. And, of course, we don't claim them, like this is our man and our ministry and our church. But at least we had an opportunity to have an influence. Now, from this, we developed our missionary objectives. Number one was to evangelize unbelievers, and we continue to do that. Number two is to edify believers so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number three is to equip pastors and leaders so that they can establish local churches. We can't support all of them. We can't help them all build churches. But we do make it a policy to encourage them in any way we can. We can find a way to encourage them. We do that. Okay, we ran on to Baraka Publications actually in 1975, and then we made a visit to Baraka Church in 1977. And this, of course, really, really revolutionized our study habits, our thinking, everything. And even though I feel I had some good theology training, the emphasis on the original languages and exegesis and so on, and, of course, the publications were a great help. And I think grace orientation, I think that's where we really caught on to that. So this is our family in 1977. I have a son and a daughter, and we'll introduce them later. Not here, but I'll introduce them on the PowerPoint. So in 1978, we founded Lucina Bible Church. And in that same year, we acquired property, and we built a building. And then a few years later, we were involved in Naga Lucina Bible Seminary in this same place. We just started out very simple. You can see the tarp, bamboo poles, and folding chairs. It was in the back of a house that we rented, just a patio. We had our children's classes outside. That's a thatched roof just on the outside or by the side of the house, wherever we could find a place to put them. So that was a very simple beginning. We were finally able to acquire property. I don't know if you can see it. Down here is the Eom River. And I've talked about that in some of our newsletters. This is the Eom Bridge. This is an old house that no longer exists. And we had to start out on this land. We had to remove 4 meters right off the top. This 39 inches in a meter. So that was a lot. Just so we could build on it, get to harder dirt. We bought this in 1979. It was $2 a square meter. Right now it's worth $500 a square meter. And right across the river, they're building a new mall. And in the same city, two other malls are going up, the biggest mall chain, one of the biggest mall chains, if not the biggest in Asia. Probably in Japan they have some bigger ones. But they have one called Mega Mall, and the same people that did that one in Manila are doing it in Lucena City. So we got this at the right time. This is the first building we had on that property. And you can see the Naga Lucena Bible Seminary. I want you to notice these stones. They represent this riprapping. And at that time, the bridge and the road were 4 meters lower than they are right now. And there was a 3-year project back in the 80s where they raised the bridge and they raised the road. And now it's just at the right place. When I first built this building, I kind of panicked and wanted to dig down lower. I'm glad I didn't, because then they would have been higher and I had to look up. So anyway, by now it's all worked out. And this was the original building that we had. Again, our first objective is evangelism, and we invited people and they came. Of course, this is not our Bible study. This is evangelism. And one of the good things is that people will come to at least give us a hearing. And then from some of these we have believers. Our second objective is to edify believers. And we do that. In fact, we're going to take advantage of your website. We can click onto the same website in the Philippines. I have DSL, if you're familiar with that. That just came 2 months ago, and now we're able to use it pretty fast. We've always used tapes and publications, but now, you know, they're out of date now. They're going to new things. We still use those. Of course, Bible classes. We also have home Bible studies. They're very popular in the Philippines, very effective. And then also printed notes. I found this one of the most effective ways to disseminate Bible teaching is through printed notes. Our third objective is to equip pastors and leaders. My wife and I have been involved in 5 different schools. This is one batch in the Naga Lucena Bible Seminary. We were involved in one the first 2 years. We were involved in another one in Manila, another one in Cebu. And so this is the one that we had on our property. And now we want to do a kind of a different way of training leaders. We want to have something we call earn and learn, so that they can earn their living and they can take classes about 25 hours a week. And then if they do have the gift of pastor teacher, because not every one of them do, there's some good seminaries in Manila where they can go get the original languages in more detail and be prepared for the ministry. This is one of the things is building a good team. This man, Homer, he's been with me since 1979. First, he became a believer in our church in Lucena. He went through Naga Lucena Bible Seminary. He was trained by both me and Larry Waters. And now he's still on our staff. He's speaking the Tagalog service even while I'm here in the States. This is another couple that we trained, was a part of our ministry in Cebu. By the way, the first man speaks Tagalog. This one speaks Cebuano. Those are the 2 major dialects in the Philippines. This is a church in his home that he extended, the Topan Bible Church. This is another man that speaks another language, Ilonggo, on a different island called Negros. So you have 3 different languages just in these 3 young men, even though that, well, they're not young anymore, but they were young. And even though that English is their second language, that's a means of training them. They go back and they speak in their own dialect. This young man was in that original picture in 1975. And he's really been an inspiration to us. He does not have the gift of pastor teacher, and he's not pastoring the church, but he's the head of a security organization. He has over 100 guards under his authority, but he still uses his gift. This is a youth group that he's developed in Manila, and it's very easy for us to get to him. He has great contacts. And we go back and forth with him on different occasions with youth. This is another man that came through our school in Lucena. And he and his wife met there, and now they're on a place called Baguio. Baguio is an interesting place. It's a mile high. Very cool there. John Hay built that city, General John Hay, for troops in the early part of the last century so that they could cool off. And we were up there this New Year's, and that's me talking to him, and that's his group there up in Baguio. Our fourth objective is to encourage local churches. We found one of the greatest ways to encourage a local church is to be an example ourselves. And so we've set up a missionary headquarters in Metro Lucena, and we do everything from there. And then wherever we can establish, if we can help in some way, we find someone maybe that has a group of people, if we can help them get a building or just help them with some finances or just supply him some information. And, of course, with the new age of computers and so on, some of these guys have computers that can hook onto the website. We can give them printed notes, whatever we can do to encourage local churches. And this takes teamwork. And first of all, we build our own team. And then with this team, we can reach out and encourage others. This is a man that became a believer in our Lucena church when he was 18 years old. He's in his 40s now. He finished law school, and now he has a good job in the court system in Lucena City. He's our legal advisor, and he's an excellent speaker. He can take the notes and really communicate them in the language. He understands English very well, but he's very good in communicating the language. His wife is 100% Chinese, and she's an excellent businesswoman. She's a part of our ministry there. This is the man that takes care of all of our technical things, and that's why sometimes I'm lost when I'm in the States, because I don't do that too well. I just like to push buttons. But he's full-time helping me with this, and he's one of those guys that as soon as he walks in the room, things just get fixed, no matter what it is. And so he's been with us for 5 years. His wife is a Sara Lee saleswoman, and she is absolutely incredible. And if it wasn't for her, he couldn't work for me because he couldn't take care of his family. But she has done an excellent job in supporting him so that he can work full-time in our ministry. My wife, for many years, homeschooled our own children for about 8 years. And then in order to pay their tuition, she taught in the international school. After we had the empty nest, after 24 years on the field, people kept asking her to start a school, because in the classrooms in our area, for example, there's a high school just down the street from us. It has over 10,000 high school students. The classes are about 50 to 1, and the elementary schools are even worse. And so 4 years ago, she started this day school. She started with 8 students. I'll show you those students in a moment. That's them. And this is the graduating students. But look at the people surrounding them, you know, parents, friends, and so on. And we found this is one of the greatest ways to connect with our community. They're very superstitious. They're afraid that, you know, if they go in the building, it's going to swallow them up because it's not their particular religion. And so this year, because we have the classroom space, and we certainly appreciate the generosity of believers in this country that have made that possible, this year she'll have around 60 students. And if you have 60 students, that means you're going to reach 5 times that many people and the families and so on that come out to special events. And she has an excellent curriculum which teaches them the gospel. She teaches them to read, and right from the beginning, even in the presentation of the alphabet, those kids get the gospel. And, of course, the parents really like it because they want their children to learn English. English is really sought after in all of the Asian countries because of the Internet. And so this has been an effective tool. This is an outside class. This is one of our teachers inside of our church. She's been a public school teacher in that high school of 10,000 students for over 20 years. And now she's a part of our team. I called the Philippines on the way to Dallas Saturday, and they just finished a vacation Bible school on Friday, and they had 200 graduates. So that's just one group, one team. As many teams as we could put together, we could reach more kids. This is on an island about 30 minutes from us. It's Ransohan. They just got electricity 3 years ago, and we don't have a permanent ministry out there, but we go there on occasions. We get the right man. We're going to put him out there. We start with the children, and then most of the people that live there, there's about 1,500 of them, they're fishermen. And so this is one of the outreach ministries that we do. Music is big with Filipinos. I remember in Houston talking to Sam Ammons. In fact, I spoke at his church, and he told me in our church, you have 1 hour of music, and then you have 1 hour of Bible teaching. Well, we don't have that much. We have about 30 minutes of music. They really like it. And we have, for the last 4 years, my son helped me for a long time, but now we have a guy who's excellent. This is Romy and his wife, Faye, and he played the piano in five-star hotels in Hong Kong and Japan and so on, and now he's full-time with us. His mother supports him. She lives in California. She bought him a house in our city, and she supports him, and he can work full-time with our people here. Our church gives him some. It's not enough, but he's able to survive. This is a group of young people at Christmas out of that high school, and so music is very attractive to them. We also have a deaf ministry. This is only in the last 4 years, and we have around 50 in our church. This lady here, Lisa, her parents could not hear. She could hear. Her parents were Christians, and they taught her sign, led her to Christ. Her mother's dead now, but she's committed her life to working with deaf people. And sometimes in the Philippines, they hide these children because, number one, they can't afford to put them through school, and number two, they're just ashamed of them, which is ludicrous, but many are like that. So she goes out and convinces the parents to let them come to school and learn sign and go to school. Some of her elementary kids are 14 and 15, and they've never had school before. So it's quite a ministry. And we have a whole wing of our second story in our building that we're using for this ministry. Since the last time I was here in 1996, we have been developing our missionary headquarters so that we can have a great example and an operating place so we can do all of these things. Building renovation, we call it the eternal construction. And I was telling John Bruner last night that we don't borrow money for construction. We do get materials on credit with no interest, but we can only go to a certain limit. But we don't borrow money. We just, as the money comes in, we build. And we've also, because of certain things that have happened down the river and across the river, the erosion has increased. So last year we started a riverbank project. The good thing about this, when we get done, we'll have 205 more square meters of our property that we can reclaim and use. And that'll be great for parking and many other things. I don't know how long it'll take, but whatever it takes, we'll just keep plugging away at it. This was last year. I don't know if you can see the method we're using to pour the cement, but the cement mixer's over here, and this is quite a big slab that we're pouring, and they just passed the bucket, and it took about 6-8 hours to do this one. We pay these laborers right here, make about 200 pesos a day, $4, $5, $6, $7, $8, something like that, a day to do this work. That's, you can see the length of our building, and we're putting wings on both sides. This is what we've added in the last year. And again, we just continue our services and everything inside while we're adding onto that building. This is the recovery project that I was telling you about. This is the original sidewalk, over 20 years old. And of course, because of the erosion and so on, it's not working. So we built the one on this side, and we put in posts that go down as deep as 20 feet, and we connected them with beams. We fabricated all the steel right there. We have a man that is so good in steel. He worked over, I think, 18 or 20 years in Saudi Arabia, and he had a foreman that was an American and taught him everything. And so before, you could barely walk down the side of our building. Now I can put my car there. When we're done, we'll have a lot of parking space. And all of these beams and posts are tied together. So if this goes, the whole neighborhood goes. That's the way we want it. This is the front of our building, and again, we're holding services. It's getting closer to being finished. You can see it's getting much nicer. John Bruner saw the building, and you can see an improvement on that. When I get back, the front of this building should be done. We had enough to cover the front of this building, and it should be done. This is a diagram on the inside. I just want to give you an idea of what we do in this building. First of all, my wife and I live on this ground floor. We have a nice place to live there. And then we have a staff back here. We have two classrooms that we use not only for the day school that my wife's operating, but we also use it for Sunday school. We can also use it for Bible classes and whatever we can. They're air conditioned and they're excellent classrooms. This is an all-purpose room on this wing. And all of this, on this wing, this is the first floor. Now, this is the original auditorium. We can put 200 or 300 people in there. And then we're building a wing on this side, four classrooms in the back, and then on this side. We finished this one, except for tiling. We finished two of the four classrooms in the back. And now we're able to do this side because we finished that riverbank, the post and so on. It was unsafe to do that until we finished it. And so we just keep going on, and again, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. I just want to review why prayer is so important, and I know that this church has not only prayed for us over the years, but has prayed for us on special occasions. And in every life here, I know there's special occasions when things come into your life. In fact, your pastor and his wife had to visit someone today that has a very special occasion in their life where we need prayer. And so I want to tell you how important it is and how much we appreciate groups of people all over this country that continue to pray for us year after year. 28 years on the field, and they just continue to pray for us. First of all, we thank you for the prayers for our family. Our family grew up on the mission field. And this is when they were a little older, and my son went in the Marine Corps. This is the good side. He had some problems because he was activated during the Gulf War, and many of you prayed for him when he was extremely sick. He still has relapses on that, but he has an excellent job now, and they really try to work with him, and so we ask you to continue to pray for him. My daughter graduated high school in the Philippines. She was here in 96, graduated college. She went to Cambodia. By the way, my son also worked with me in the ministry for about 3 years, and then Natalie worked 2 years in Cambodia as a missionary. This is not her skull collection, but we did visit the killing fields, and it was quite an experience to go to Cambodia. She actually taught 10,000 students, over 10,000 students in the 2 years. Her platform, because it's not very mission-minded, they frown on missionaries being there. So her platform was water sanitation and teaching English. So she taught English, she taught water sanitation. But teaching English, she used the Bible as the source of English. And, of course, she had many opportunities to present the gospel. By the way, she's now finishing up her master's in English as a second language in California. And we're just praying for whatever she might do. Of course, we have an empty nest, and we like it. We're enjoying it. At first, it was difficult, but we like it now, so we appreciate your continued prayers. Now, of course, everybody goes through a crisis now and then, and we went through one in February of 2001. We got one of those phone calls none of you want to get. Probably some of you have had them, and it was my son telling me, my grandson, we had just saw them at Christmas time. He was 18 months old, weighed about 25 pounds. And my son told me that my grandson's head had just been run over by an SUV and that he had about a 1% chance to live. Well, of course, I knew that if he didn't make it, he would be in heaven. That's no doubt about that. I would see him there. And, of course, we prayed for people. During the same time, my sister had a brain tumor, and we prayed for that, and it was God's sovereign will to take her out of this life. But in this case, once in a while, God says, not once in a while, but all the time, if it's His sovereign will, He does things that is just so amazing. And in this case, He did. With a 1% chance to live, my grandson survived. Well, first of all, we wanted to be there with our children. And we got out of the Philippines the fastest we ever got out, 2 hours. We got the last two seats on the last flight of Philippine Airlines. Leaving that night, 12 hours later, we were with our kids. And when we arrived, our grandson was hooked up to about 18 different devices and one of the finest children's intensive unit that I've ever seen. It was just beautiful. And the commitment in this hospital was just phenomenal. And, of course, if you're familiar with head injury, in the first 5 days, there's incredible swelling. His head swelled up 3 times its normal size. And in adults, they monitor the oxygen in each cell so they can avoid brain damage. But in a child, it's very hard to do that because their veins are so small. But a company called Lykos came out with a device that had never been used on an infant, and they were able to use that and insert it through his skull and monitor all of the functions of the cells in his brain, and they avoided brain damage. Of course, it was horrifying to see his head swollen up like that, but God turned cursing into blessing. 30 days later, he was released from that hospital, went into 2 weeks of physical therapy, and now he has a brother. And he's perfectly normal, except he has a shunt in the back of his ear, and they drain fluid off. And, of course, all of this is because it was God's sovereign will to take the prayers of believers all over this country and use that in the Philippines to show us his amazing grace. Of course, we need to all pray, continue to pray for our nation. Everybody here can probably remember where they were on September the 11th, 2001. And, of course, we do, and it was just as big in the Philippines as it is here. I think there were 100 Filipinos in the World Trade Center when that took place, so they felt it also. And, of course, our president, it just demonstrated the grace of God. And this is one of the statements that he made I saw in a magazine. Our grief has turned to anger, and our anger to resolution. And in our grief and our anger, we have found our mission and our moment. And he is a demonstration of God's grace. He's a demonstration of leadership. And we're proud to pray for our president. And, of course, he continually needs our prayers. He's very focused not only on the war on terrorism, but he has a good relationship with the president of the Philippines. And he's concerned about the terrorism in the Philippines, so we're happy for that. Of course, this challenges us. We have a mission, and it's an important mission. Acts 20:24, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell the people the good news about God's grace, and that's our objective. And so we not only want you to pray for us, but all missionaries. You're going to have Moses from Nigeria here in a while, and there's other missionaries on your list. And there's things happening right now in the Philippines. In fact, when we were on our way to traveling in Texas, we talked to my son, and they just heard on the news that another bomb went off in Mindanao and 13 people were killed. This is just a couple of days ago. So it's an ongoing problem. Pray for their provision, their protection, and keep going in spite of what's happening. Terrorism wants to immobilize people. And one of the greatest ways we can fight terrorism is just to keep going in spite of them and not to let them stop our goals and our objectives. I'll just give you a brief summary of terrorism in the Philippines. There's two groups that's been around a long time, the Moro Islamic Liberation Front and then the Moro National Liberation Front. And, of course, the word Moro is the Filipino word for Muslim, which came from the Spanish Moors. The Abu Sayyaf have just been around since the early 90s. Someone told me in Texas, don't use the word radical. They said all Muslims are radical. But anyway, I took this right from the book. and he was serious. I got to disagree with you on one point. And so anyway, you can take the word radical out of there. A radical Islamic terrorist group with ties to Osama bin Laden. Okay, and that's a fact. The reason they behead these people, they take videos of that, and they used to, before we had took it over, they would send these videos to Afghanistan. In fact, they sent some of the original leaders of the Abu Sayyaf to Afghanistan, and they would get money for the videos. And then, of course, they would train them and send them back to take hostages. This group, since the early 90s, has taken over 200 hostages. And the Abu Sayyaf means the father of the swordsmen, so this is a branch of Islam that uses the sword, I guess, and when they behead people, they use the Philippine sword, which we call a bolo. Sabaya means booty of war. That's, I guess that's why they take ransom for the hostages that they take into their possession. One of the Abu Sayyaf leaders was Abu Sabaya. And, of course, he liked sunglasses from the United States, and I don't know where he got his headband. But he was a leader of the Abu Sayyaf, spokesman to the media, negotiator with the government, and he spent 1 year and 11 days with Martin and Gracia Burnham. And, of course, fortunately, he was killed 13 days after Martin Burnham went to heaven. And it was an interesting operation how they got him. It was American intelligence. They had a mole inside of a boat with them. They had a necklace on, and they could beam in on that necklace and point-blank range. They blew him into eternity off a bunker boat. So he's no longer an Abu Sabaya. This is when he was popularized through the magazines and so on. And, of course, he put on all of his gear just for this picture. And fortunately, he's no longer in function. Of course, Martin's in heaven, and his wife wrote an excellent book, In the Presence of My Enemies. You can get it at most of the bookstores here, Borders or wherever. And so I hope you'll read that book. What happened is on May 27th last year, this couple, this missionary couple, were on their 18th wedding anniversary in a place called Das Palmas. Das, two palm trees. They had two palm trees. That was the identifying thing. And they were taken hostage along with 20 in all. And then they were taken from Palawan, which is this outer island in the Philippines, by boat to Basilan. And that's on Basilan is the hospital that became very big in the news. And then after that incident, they took them back to this Zamboanga Peninsula, and they went up and down that peninsula for about a year. Some people don't realize, they hear so much about Islam in the Philippines, they think it's like the Middle East. There's only about 2% Muslims in all of the Philippines. And yet you can go to cities, and all of them, there's some in other places, but most of them are right here on the island of Mindanao. You can go to cities in Mindanao that are 40, 50% Muslim, but in the whole country, it's only 2%. There's about 80% Catholic, and a lot of them are very open to listening. We're located about 3 hours from Manila, depending on who's driving. Now, John Bruner rode with my son on an incredible trip one time, and you can make it faster depending on your flight schedule. But you get an idea of where we are. It's far from most of the terrorist activity that's going on. And honestly, we feel very free to move about. And we get direct email from the American Embassy. I'm what is called a warden, which simply means we network with other Americans, and then they update us constantly on email, the places to avoid and so on, and the latest updates. So it's pretty easy to move around in our area. Of course, Martin Burnham was killed, and his wife was wounded, and the last hostage, Deborah Yap, was also killed on June 7th, 2001. I just want to give this last acrostic to show you how doctrine has shaped my concept of missions over the last 28 years. And I'm so glad that the first year, even after 4 years of Bible college training, I'm glad at the first year in the Philippines, we ran on to Baraka's ministry, we ran on to grace orientation, we ran on to this. So I just take the word doctrine, and very briefly, I just show you how it has shaped our philosophy. You're going to love the first one, okay? Don't beg for money, right? Pray for it. Present what we're doing, but don't beg for it. Occupation of Christ is the key to our sanity, something that keeps us going on a day-by-day basis. The thing that we must constantly do in the Philippines or any religious country is constantly make an issue that Christ is the only way. Salvation is not in my church, your church. It's not in a set of sacraments or any kind of works. It's in a person. And, of course, another thing that we have to be cautious of is thought over emotion. We're all emotional people. We all get excited over different things, but we must remember that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And when people are out of control emotionally, they're not filled with the Spirit. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then self-control is the last one. And so we have a lot of emotional Christianity in the Philippines, and we try to teach so that we can avoid that. The irony is religion is our number one enemy. That's our greatest enemy. 9/11, the people that went into the World Trade Center, religious people. And in the Philippines, our number one enemy, the greatest opposition to the gospel, are religious people. And so we constantly emphasize it's that Christianity, true Christianity, salvation is a relationship with God, not a religion. And of course, to have all of this in perspective is the intake of the word on a daily basis. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And when I had the privilege last week, I saw your pastor on the 50th anniversary by video, and then last week I had the privilege to visit with the colonel, and he shows us this principle. Never give up, just keep plugging. And your critics will soon stop, you just keep going. And this is something that we would like to do by the grace of God, just keep going as long as he gives us breath. And of course, in evangelism, it's based on faith alone. It's always an encouragement to gather with believers that understand grace. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to just close. Now, remember, we don't use emotion as a gimmick, but we all have emotion, and we find that illustrations and poems and stories sometimes are very effective. We use printed lessons for every Bible class because English is their second language, and sometimes it's hard for them to think categorically, so we have them fill in blanks and stuff just to help them to learn to outline, and this has been a very great tool. We use various graphics. I'm going to show you one that you're familiar with to present the gospel. We've been using PowerPoint for about the last 3 years, and because I have someone like Jeff that you saw that can constantly do this full-time, prepare these things for me while I study and do the other things, it's been a great tool in our ministry. We repeat the issue of faith alone, of course, every Bible class and every service. Here's one of the ways we present the gospel. Here's the cross. And, of course, by faith, we have a relationship with God, faith alone. And once we're in Christ, we get lots of things, but we can't fit them all right now in this circle. But two of them we really need is eternal life, God's righteousness, something we can never, ever lose. And, of course, in time, the power secret is the filling of the Spirit. We still have a sin nature. We still sin. We still get into carnality. But God has provided a solution. We can get back in fellowship. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's worked for us for 28 years, and that's what we teach. And everything that we have is because of the grace of God, and we can receive it by faith, and we can become a winner in God's plan. So this is just one of the graphics. We have a graphic on communion. We have various other gospel presentations. I just wanted to tell you about what we're doing now. We're continuing the renovation of our learning center. If any of you are in education and you have books or materials for a children's ministry, you can see Cindy. We're trying to build a library for them. And then, of course, continue to pray for our Riverbank Recovery Project. We have a retired engineer in Houston that's going to help us with some better plans. And so we're just going to take this slow, but we'd ask you to continue to pray for that. I want to close with just a little story and a poem. True story. Now, the poem, you know, it's written by a 15-year-old girl, so we can be flexible, right? But it's an interesting poem because right now we have a lot of young men that died in Iraq, and now there's children with no father. And, of course, this missionary couple that the father died, three children without a father. And this is the story of a 15-year-old girl named Dora. When she was just a little girl, she lived with her parents in South America. They were missionaries to Panama. Her father worked in a little village as a missionary. When she was 8 years old, some guerrillas took her father and kidnapped him. And she didn't see, she was eight when he was gone. And when she was 15, they still hadn't found him. And, of course, presumably he's dead. They hadn't given up. I don't know what, I wish I had a picture of Dora. But imagine, this is my daughter when she was 15. I can identify with her. And I just want to read this poem that she wrote when she was 15 years old. And I The reason I like this is because her attitude. You know, it's very easy when something bad happens in your life to become bitter. Especially imagine a young person, man, my dad, he's a missionary. He gives his life to missions and then he dies by some gorilla. It doesn't seem fair. But I want you to listen to her attitude. There once was a man I once knew. He told me stories every night and he laughed at my jokes and he held me tight. He told me, don't quit. Always fight the good fight. He said, love the Lord with all your might. Serve him with all your might. He begged me, do right. There once was a man I once knew. He taught me how to tie my shoe, and he smiled gently at every picture I drew. He told me, when you start something, don't stop until the job is through. I love you. There once was a man I once knew. I saw him in my dream. It made me scream. I called Daddy, but he told me nothing. He had nothing to say, for what can you say when you're so far away? So far away, Daddy, I said. Then a voice echoed in my head. I laid quiet and still in my bed. Again, the voice, your daddy made a choice to serve me with all of his might, not to give up, but to fight the good fight. He's doing a job for me, and it's not yet through. Just remember, I love you. There's now a man I now know. He lived and he died to save men from their sin. He made it possible for us to be born again. I know because my daddy told me so. And even though he's no longer here, my God will always be near to fill in the gaps and to show me which way to go. I miss my dad so much, but God has a plan. So for now, I'm just going to wait and watch the work of his hand. There once was a man I once knew. He's now just a memory, slowly fading away. Dead or alive, you ask? I don't know, I say. So I beg you, please pray. Pray that my daddy knows that every night I whisper, Daddy, I love you. There now is a man I now know. Every day, he becomes more real to me. Every day in him I grow. Every day I pray that my love for him will show. I made a choice to serve him with all my might, to not give up, to fight the good fight. Here on the earth, I may not see my dad again. That's all right. Because when this life here is through, I'll finally hear them both say, my child, I love you. Not bad for a 15-year-old girl that at least understands the issue. And so I just want to close in prayer if you'd like to help us in any way. If you'd like to communicate with us, that's our email address. We'd love to have your email address. If you'd like our newsletter, you can give us your address or send it through email. We're going to try to have some kind of web. We have a website that you can, we just started just for newsletters only, so you can click on that. Of course, if you'd like to send donations to Operation Grace, I know you know how to do that, but anyway, there's the address. And again, my wife and I would just like to thank you and your pastor and everyone here for allowing us to come, and I'd just like to close in a word of prayer, okay? Father, I thank you for this local church. I thank you for their pastor. I thank you for their commitment to your plan. We just appreciate their prayers and the incredible hospitality they show us when we come to this city and their generosity, and they do it all in grace. And we just thank you for them, and we pray that we can properly represent you and represent them in a foreign country. We thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I would say there's a great deal of positive volition, especially on the evangelism level. Now, a lot of them peel off when it comes to teaching doctrine or teaching the Bible. But I'm very happy with the positive volition. That's one of the reasons I believe God has put us there. And I would say it is a very open field. We have a lot of freedom there, and there's a lot of ways we can communicate the gospel.
How many doctors
are in the 7,000? Well, there's no way that I can know, but there's some incredible works. Like you mentioned Dr. Nelson Rio, and he just picked up a publication. We had been on an island close to him a couple years through our seminary there, and he's got an incredible work. And then from his work, he's got many mission churches. There's men in Mindanao that I know of that were in our Bible college. There's other people that have nothing to do with us. They just picked it up through tapes and so on. So there's a lot of works there. And there's a lot of men that are listening to tapes. In fact, I had Max Klein. He came from Korea. I think he's in Thailand now, but he came from Korea in the 90s and held a pastor's conference for us. And we had a great response to that. And we Dr. Rio and myself and Max Klein taught them. So they're out there. We don't have, I have to be honest with you, we don't have constant communication with all of them. And we don't even know, how some of them are doing, but we know of them. So it's encouraging to know that. And of course, what we would like to do is have something on a yearly basis. Just imagine, a lot of them have access to the internet now. We could say, okay, you can click on this guy in St. Louis, and there's information on there. And because it is an English-speaking country, especially the pastors, most of them, in order to have any kind of a training, they have to have it in English. And so if they know English, then they can take that information and translate it to their people. Okay. Okay, thank you.
And thank all of you, and please have a good evening. You're dismissed.